Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you've called each one of us into this vital ministry. Lord, we're thankful for this church family that is gathered here in Elmira. Elmira, New York, a place where there are many people who are yearning for something that they don't have. And Lord, we pray that you empower us, the church right here in Elmira, the Seventh-day Adventist congregation, to reach out to people, to meet their felt needs, and to reach them for Jesus, and to connect them with eternal life. Lord, we pray now that you bless this message, the speaker and the hearer. May the Holy Spirit saturate this room as we examine what it means to be part of the body of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Beautiful word metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in several places in his writings. The body of Christ. Some may be the head, some may be the toe, but it doesn't matter. We're all part of that same body. What are we talking about when we talk about the body of Christ? We're using some scripture analogies here. Something that the Bible portrays us as. It says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now ye," that's us, that's plural, that's us, "are the body of Christ and members in particular." Doesn't matter what part of the body you are. You may be the head, you may be the foot, you may be the toenail. But every part has an important part to play, important function. God has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head, talking about Jesus, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the head. It's a beautiful word picture, if you think about it. You know, a body needs to function. All the component parts of a body need to work in harmony with the other parts, don't they? You know, when any of the systems of your body close down, if your heart suddenly stops beating, then your blood stops circulating and you die. If your brain ceases to function, that's a bad situation, isn't it? If your skeletal system suddenly disappeared, you'd be just a pile of mass on the ground. You need all of the component parts to make a body. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members of another." I like the way that that's worded. We're all members of one another. We all share in each other's spiritual development. We all have a role to play, a function to perform in one another's connection with God and then their spiritual growth. We're all members of one another. That means we not only have that blessed privilege, but it carries a sense of responsibility on us, how we treat one another, doesn't it? You know, we can say words to discourage, or we can say words to encourage. We can affirm one another, we can help one another to grow on their spiritual journey, or we can tend to cause people to get discouraged and want to fall away on their spiritual journey. We're members one of another. For the body is not one member, but many, 1 Corinthians 12:14 tells us. I'm glad that God is a God of diversity, aren't you? You know, would you all like to look like everybody else? Would you all like to think like everybody else? Would you all like to have everyone else's perspective, everyone else's upbringing, everyone else's view on some of the minute details of Scripture? Would you like to be just cookie-cutter Christians? Uh-uh. God's called us to be members of one another. We're all part of the same body, but we're not all the same part of the body. We all have our distinctive gifts and talents and contributions to make to the body. When we're talking about the body, what are we specifically talking about? We're talking about the church. This is what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And when you think about that, what a beautiful metaphor that is. Because like I've said earlier, what Jesus did in this earth, as he went about preaching and teaching and healing, as he went about doing good, as he went about proclaiming God's message on this earth and ministering in God's behalf in this earth, so we, as his body, as his church, are to do today. What is our core mission? It's to preach, it's to teach, it's to heal. In other words, to summarize it all, it's to minister to people in this world and to proclaim God to them and to connect them with God. The purpose of the church, however, you could list out the various purposes in the church. What are the purposes of the church? We're going to just kind of list them very quickly, and then we're going to go over each one. The first purpose is to be an assembly of believers. Okay? The second purpose of the church is to be a place of encouragement. It's to be a place where we glorify Jesus Christ. Okay, we talked about worship. You know, what does inspirational worship entail? It's to be a place for the salvation of souls. We're going to go over these individually in a moment. It's to be a house of prayer. And you notice Jesus didn't just say, well, it's a place where people get together, you know, just the elect, just the elite. No, it's a house of prayer for all people. It's a training ground where we make disciples. We educate, we train, we equip, we help people grow in their Christian experience. And it's to be the ground of truth. We're going to explore that in some detail in a moment. What does it mean? Now, something's beeping back there, and I can't really make out what it is, but as long as it's not disturbing you, it's not really disturbing me. But your pastor's going to fix it. Okay. All right. First of all, we said that the Church of Jesus Christ, His body, His people, called out from the world, and that's literally what the word church means, by the way. It's from the Greek word ekklesia. It means a people called out, a people called to be holy, a people called to be separate and distinct from the rest of the world, and yet called into a position of ministry to the world, to represent Jesus to the world. And the first characteristic, or the first definition, or purpose, I should say, of the church is to be an assembly of believers. A place where people of like-minded faith gather to worship and to gather together. Listen to what this says, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. I have to tell you, few things disturb me more as a pastor than to talk to an individual that says, well, I worship God in my own way and in my own time. I don't really need to be part of a church. I don't really need to faithfully attend church services. I can go out and worship God in the woods or, and I hope I don't step on any shoes, hey, I got 3 ABN in my home. I don't need to go to church on Sabbath morning. Again, hope I didn't step on any toes. But that's not what the purpose of a church is. It's to be a place where people assemble to worship God corporately as a body, unified body. And as we gather together, a like-minded body of believers, and we at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are here because we believe in certain things in common, right? We believe that the Bible is God's inspired word and the source of our teaching and doctrine. We believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that He is the divine one who's come to this earth, and that our salvation is through faith in Him alone. We believe in the Ten Commandments, and in particular the Fourth Commandment that tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We believe a number of distinctive beliefs, doctrines that we hold in common. And so this church where we gather from Sabbath to Sabbath is the place where we come to affirm these beliefs and to reaffirm our faith in them and in God and in our fellowship with one another. And so that's why the Bible tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Church is important. Now, understandably, if we're on vacation or if we're sick or something like that, we make exceptions. But attendance of church is important, not because it's all about you, but it's because of what you can bring to a church congregation by your being there. Secondly, it's a place of encouragement. We read that in that verse, you know, not for, you know, being together so that you can encourage one another. A place of encouragement. I don't know about you, but I found that life can get pretty tough sometimes, right? There's a lot out there that leans towards discouragement. Are you a news junkie? That may be a vice I need to give up. Because there's a lot in the headlines, there's a lot in the television news, there's a lot on the radio that is negative, that is frightful, that is discouraging, that is just plain awful to see sometimes. And we need to find a place, and we need to find a time, and we need to find a people where we can get away from these things and hear a word of encouragement that, hey, It's not going to be that bad. God's going to write the final page in Earth's history. God's going to make it okay someday. Jesus is coming again. We need to be encouraged. We all need that from time to time. We get kicked around, we get bumped around by the episodes of our lives, the events that happen from day to day and moment to moment. We need people who encourage us, and that's what a church is about. That's what the verse in Ephesians 4:12 reminds us. For all of these ministries in the church are called together by God for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I mentioned last night, those of you that were here may remember this, that in the old King James, you got that little comma right there, for the perfecting of the saints. That comma, if you took that out, the verse really means for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, take that comma out, for the edifying, that means the building up or the encouragement of the church, of the body of Christ. In other words, one of our key functions, one of our callings from God is to be an encourager. You ever come around somebody that's anything but an encourager? I've known people like that. And can I be honest with you? My wife will sometimes tell me I'm like that, if I'm not careful. Okay? Sometimes there's a tendency to kind of dwell on the negatives, kind of dwell on what's wrong with life instead of what's right with life. Kind of a tendency to look at all the darkness and the gloominess around us and oh my. You love being around that kind of person, don't you? I know I don't. But you know, the kind of person I love to be around is encouraging people. Hey, just try a little harder. Go a little longer. You're going to make this. You're going to accomplish this. You are someone that God loves. You are someone that God has a direction and a purpose for. You are someone who is special in the eyes of God. And you're special to me too. Now get up on your feet and get going again. Encouragement. That's the purpose of a church. To build people up in their faith. Thirdly, the church is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now notice, like I've said a couple of times already, it's not a place primarily where you come to get blessed. Okay? It's not first a place where you come so that people can say nice things to you, or that you can hear a great sermon, or that you can sing some great songs, or that so that you can get noticed for this or that. It's not primarily about you or about me. We come to church to worship God. We come to church because this is the place, on the day that God has designated for worship, this is the place where He has designated for His body to gather together. This church one day, this building was dedicated as a place for God's people to gather to worship, right? Now, I obviously wasn't here when this building was built. Very lovely building, okay? And I know that it takes a lot of work and a lot of dedication to build a building like this. And I know that there's a tendency to say, well, we have built this building and we have a little bit of ownership in this building. Until the day where you had something called a dedication service. And on that dedication service, you said, God, this building isn't my building. It's not even our building. This building is your house. This building is dedicated now to you. This is where your people come together to worship. They come together to give you the honor and the glory that you are due, because you are God. You are Creator. You are the one who saves us. You're the Redeemer. You're God. And we're not. We're your children. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what a church is about. To glorify Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul words it so well. And he could have said a lot of things. You know, well, I want people to hear my speaking abilities. I want people to hear my writing abilities. I want people to... No, I determined not to know anything among you, he said, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the heart of the church. That is the driving power behind the church of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus crucified for the sins of lost people. The crucified, the dead, and risen Jesus is the heart of the Seventh-day Adventist church. and it should be. We come to church to honor him, to glorify him. Next is a place for the salvation of souls. Who else is going to reach lost people other than those who have been lost and redeemed? Okay? You follow me? Those who have experienced the lostness, those who have experienced the separation from God, those who have had a sense of what it means to be a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in him alone. And so the church becomes God's agency of salvation. Notice I didn't say it's the source of salvation. God, through Christ alone and through the work of the Holy Spirit, is the source of salvation. But the church becomes his agency of salvation. We are the ones who bear the responsibility of preaching and sharing the message of a loving Savior who's willing to receive sinners, who's willing to save lost people. The salvation of souls. Have you ever wondered why God didn't choose somebody better equipped than us? You ever wonder why God didn't just send angels? You know, they would have done a lot better job than us, right? The angelic host could have just appeared and just like they did to the shepherds on a hill outside of Bethlehem, and they could have proclaimed that evangelistic message, and they would do so much better than us. And yet God has chosen us, his church. Why? It's because we have experienced the lostness of sinners. We have experienced what it means to be taken from being eternally lost to being saved, to being redeemed. We understand something about needing to be saved. That's why, like the old song says, when it comes to redemption story, the angels are going to have to fold their wings, right? Because they won't know the joy that our salvation brings. So God gives us the joy of salvation. And then he says, now I want you to share that with other people, with lost people. That's the work of the church, salvation of souls. Acts 2 verse 27 says, praising God, and this is the early church, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, enabled those people. Now they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord, and I like this, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is a gathering. Now I got to be careful how I say this, because the church is the hospital for sinners, right? But it's also the gathering for saints. And we need to kind of keep those two concepts in balance with one another. The church is God's special shock troops. The church is God's people, united, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and called with the purpose of reaching out to seek and save the lost, even as Jesus did. And as the church gathers together and they worship, they praise God, people begin to notice. Like I was saying last night about the small group ministries in the church. When the neighborhood in which you live see people gathering in your home and laughing and enjoying one another's company and sharing the word of God and bearing one another's burdens, there's an appeal to that. And people are drawn to that because people are looking for a place that has the answers from the Bible. People are looking for unconditional love and acceptance. People are looking to be connected with God. And the church is the place where this connection takes place. Now, by that, I don't mean that it always happens within the church building. Don't misunderstand me. But the church and its individual members are the ones who are called upon in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, to reach out and touch people for Christ and unite them. It's an assembly of believers. It's a place of encouragement. It's to glorify Jesus Christ. It's for the salvation of souls. And it's a house of prayer. And may I add, it's a house of prayer for all people. The church should never be exclusive when it comes to people talking to God. The church should be a place where people can gather together for prayer. Matthew 21:13, and it quotes from the Old Testament, Jesus said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now you remember the story. How Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem, and he stood in the doorway, and looked inside that magnificent structure, and everything but prayer was happening. People were involved in business transactions. People were involved in interactions that had nothing to do with glorifying God. People were selling oxen and goats and sheep and all kinds of animals, and they were extorting the poor, and they were making money at it. And the church became like a great big inside garage sale. And everybody was bidding, and everybody was looking out for themselves, and everyone was trying to exploit one another and come out on top of the financial trash heap at the expense of one another. And Jesus looked inside this temple, this church structure, and said, "This hadn't ought to be. Get these things out of here." Sometimes the business that we do in a church really shouldn't be done in a church. It should be done elsewhere. A church is specifically designated as a place where people gather together to interact with God, to commune with God. Right? And that's why Jesus calls his house a house of prayer. It's a house where we come and we worship together. A place where we come and we pray together and we praise together and we worship together and we receive God's word spoken back to us together. And nothing that we do in the church building, especially in the sanctuary, should take away or rob us of that experience as we worship God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So it's an assembly of believers, a place of encouragement. It's a place to glorify Jesus Christ. It's for the salvation of souls. We're the agency. You know, God could have chosen angels. And by the way, he does that sometimes. He still does that. But he's primarily chosen you and me. It's a house of prayer. And it's a training ground for making disciples. Training. Okay? Now, this whole concept of disciples, and I've been an Adventist, you know, I grew up in the Adventist church. But it's interesting to me that the concept seems to have only reappeared in our churches only within the last 10 years or so. Where it suddenly began to sink into us that, hey, you know, we're not called to be church members. You know, anybody can be a church member. Jesus said when he sent the disciples out, go forth and make more disciples. Okay? A disciple is someone who, when our Lord speaks, we follow. A disciple is someone who humbly and reverently acknowledges his or her ownership by that master that we follow. A disciple follows that master, follows our teacher, follows our Lord. And our Lord said, go and make more disciples. That's what it says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 in the New American Standard Bible. It says, go therefore. Some of Jesus' last words, you know them as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. He didn't say make more church members. He said make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, hallelujah, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, God didn't say, Jesus didn't just say, go and report back to me someday when you've accomplished so much, right? Go, and in the best strength that you can muster, in the best of your human ingenuity, use your best of your human-made strategies and plans, you know, go and do the best you can, and then report back to me when you have a certain harvest, right? Is that what the Lord said? No. He says, when you go, I, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that powered up the early church, those people that were gathered in a room someplace in Jerusalem, those 120 people, men and women, small children, didn't matter. They were gathered there with one purpose. That was, they felt the awesome responsibility that the Lord Jesus had laid upon them to preach this message, to prepare the world for his return. But they recognized their limitations. They recognized that they were a bunch of uneducated, unqualified people called to do an extraordinary event to preach the gospel message around the world. They recognized their need on a power above and outside of them. And so they prayed together. And they confessed their sins to one another. And they prayed that God would fulfill the promise that Jesus had given them shortly before he ascended to heaven. And then one day on Pentecost it happened, as the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit came down upon each one of them like tongues of fire. And they began to do incredible things for the name of Jesus. Peter, old foot and mouth Peter, always saying the wrong things. When the rub came, he denied his Lord not once but three times, right? Now on Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and filled him, he stood up and he preached to a congregation that was a huge bunch of people. And in that same day, 3,000 people were baptized. They gave their hearts to Jesus. They believed the message. They surrendered to Jesus. They were baptized in that one day. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit gone on vacation? Has the Holy Spirit lost his power? Has the Holy Spirit just kind of disappeared someplace and he's not quite as capable as he used to be? I believe we know the answer to that. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all these things," he said, "I'm going to be with you." Oh, not physically in body, but through that third person, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be with my church. And when my church understands that truth, and they embrace that truth, and they go forth to minister in the power of that truth, the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see some incredible things take place. Because the Holy Spirit is not on vacation. The Holy Spirit is not AWOL from his church. The Holy Spirit is not rendered incapable by human events and human history. The Holy Spirit is still powerful today. The question is, do we believe that? And are we willing to work as those who believe that? So Jesus tells his church, go. He didn't lay out a carefully planned strategy. He didn't lay out, plans, careful tactics and things like this. He didn't tell them exactly how. He simply says, go, and the Holy Spirit will be with you. So the church is a place to train and equip its members, its disciples, if you will, to go. Okay? The old paradigm, if I can use that word, was, well, this is the pastor's job to go. That's what he's paid for. The pastor's job is to preach the sermons every Sabbath. The pastor's job is to do evangelism. The pastor's job is to do the Bible studies, to do the witnessing, to do the visiting, to take care of all the needs of the members in the church. You know, when we bought into that kind of thinking, do you know what happened to the church? The church started to spiral downhill, because that was never the way it was. When God first called his church into existence, he said, all people are gifted by the Holy Ghost. All people, all my people are to go forth and involve themselves in the work of ministry. Everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ, everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to be involved and empowered by the gifts of the Spirit that qualifies them to reach out and to seek and to save that which is lost. So what does that do to the pastor? He's not primarily the minister anymore. He leads in a congregation of ministers. Okay? He leads in a congregation of ministers. He trains. He equips. He helps people to discover through the power of the Holy Spirit what their gifts are. He helps people to get motivated. He helps to facilitate. But the church as a body is the ministry of the church. You don't have a minister in the Elmira church. You are the ministry of the Elmira church. You follow? Am I right? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, go. But the function of the pastor has changed in the last few decades as we have begun to understand the importance of this. The pastor is the trainer and the equipper. And he trains people to train other people. Okay? And the training goes on. So the church is the assembly of believers. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place to glorify Jesus Christ. It's an agency for salvation of souls. It's the house of prayer for all people. Training ground for making disciples. Teach us how to implement what we learn. And lastly, the ground of truth. The ground of truth. We are the ones called upon by God to maintain God's standards of righteousness, especially in these end times when it seems like standards of righteousness have just gone awry, gone all over. People say, well, whatever you want to believe is good for you, as long as you're happy. And whatever I want to believe is good for me, as long as it brings me fulfillment. Uh-uh. The Bible tells us this. The Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, if I tarry long, that you may know how thou oughtest, okay, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it's important to us that we understand and we read carefully what that verse is saying. It doesn't say that the church is the source of truth, okay? It doesn't say that the church establishes truth. It doesn't say that the church, you know, is the ones that actually define the truth or say what the truth is. What the church does is it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a pillar isn't the ceiling. A pillar supports the ceiling, right? The ground or the foundation, if you will, isn't the building, but it supports the building, okay? We are the ones who are called to be the pillar and the ground of truth. God has given us the source of truth. It's found in the Holy Scriptures, the inspired documents, if you will, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has given us to the church his treasure chest, his storehouse of wisdom, his treasure chest of truth. And we are the ones who are called upon to proclaim and to defend and to support and to uphold the truth as it is taught in the Scriptures. Amen? That was a little bit tepid. We stand for the truth. We support the truth. We uphold the truth as taught in the Scriptures. Amen?
Yes.
That's better. Okay? Because the Scriptures are God's truth for all generations. We teach the present truth. We teach that God's end time people are defined by a certain number of qualifications, of characteristics. No better verse in the Bible defines God's end time people. Revelation 14, 12. Here, can you say it? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that do what? They keep the commandments of God and the what? The faith of Jesus. Okay? This defines God's present truth for the end times. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is called out of the world, out of this milieu of confusion and darkness, called upon to proclaim the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh, we're called to be a patient people too. Did you know that? Sometimes we have to exercise patience. You know the old prayer, Lord, give me patience right now. But don't test my patience, whatever you do. Right? Well, even more than that, we are a people who are patiently waiting for that glorious event, the second coming. Ah, and what an event that's going to be. The second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the clouds of heaven. We are the people who get to excite the world around us with this truth, with this prospect. We are the people who are called upon to proclaim God's end time truth and to prepare the world for the soon coming of Jesus. Did we invent this truth? No. It's in the Scriptures. It's in God's Word. Are we the source of this truth? Nope. We're not the source. We're not the inventors. We are the pillar and the ground of this truth. We uphold, we support the truth as it is in the Scriptures. I'm going to have to read this one off the screen. But and those of you in the back row may not be able to see this, but I'll try to read it good and loud, and we'll close in just a moment. Ellen White, Acts of the Apostles, page 9. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Okay? Notice it's not to occupy a church pew. Right? From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. You know, that's Acts of the Apostles, page 9. I think when I get home, I'm going to open my copy of Acts of the Apostles and read that again and again and again. You know why? Because there is so much in that one passage right there. We're his appointed agency. You know, God chose to use you. He chose to use me for the salvation of men. Again, we're not the source. We're not the ones that save people. We simply proclaim the message of salvation. We are organized for service. Okay? And our mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Oh, so many beautiful thoughts in that statement right there. The final and full display of the love of God. I preached a sermon recently where I talked about what is the church about. First of all, it's to reveal the love of God. It's to reveal the love of God. And in order to do that, it has to reflect the love of God. Right? We become changed by beholding, right? And in order to behold, we have to be in his presence from day to day, don't we? Okay? And thirdly, it's to restore men into the image that they lost at creation. To restore men into the lost, back into the nature, into the image of Christ. Okay? So restoration. And lastly, I preached on, it's to repair or rebuild the breach in the law of God, to restore the Sabbath truth. But think about what that passage says. Acts of the Apostles, page 12. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear. You ever feel like your church is enfeebled and defective? You ever look at yourself as enfeebled and defective? That's a condition you have to feel about yourself before God can use you, you know, right? I mean, if you feel totally qualified, well, I've got great gifts and talents, you know, man, I'm really going to go. No, God didn't use the guys with talents and abilities. God qualified those that he called, okay? Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows, in a special sense, his supreme regard. Let me give you a warning. Don't knock his church. Right? It's become almost fashionable in some circles to speak critically about the church of God. Oh, I know that they're doing something they shouldn't be doing up there in the office. I know there's apostasy in the church, and we're looking for it behind every bush, and we're looking for places we can criticize all the time, you know. We'd like to have the inside scoop about what this church leader or that church leader is doing, you know. We have to remember, and this is not to deny that things happen in the church that maybe shouldn't happen. But let's always remember that the church of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the one object upon which God bestows his supreme regard. God loves his church. We should love his church too. Amen? Whether it's our local church here, let's love our local church in Elmira. Are we perfect people? Probably not. But we're all growing. You know, we're all serious about our relationship with God. That's why we're here today. Okay? Let's love our church in New York Conference. Okay? Do we always agree with everything that happens? Probably not. You know? But let's honor and respect our leadership. Let's respect our conference. Let's respect our unions. Let's respect our North American division. Let's respect our world church. Fallible, enfeebled, Men and women, as they are, they're still the object of God's supreme regard. And God doesn't take it lightly when we become critical and gossipy about his church. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. What's the biggest testimony to God's power in the world today? It's a changed life of a person. A person who was once a sinner and has now become a redeemed member of God's church. The transforming power of God in the life of a person, of an individual, is God's supreme evidence, his supreme revelation of his power in this world today. So what is the church about? In closing, assembly of believers, a place for encouragement, a place to glorify Jesus Christ, place the agency of the salvation of souls. It's a house of prayer for all people. It's a training ground for making disciples, and it's the ground of truth. It's the body of Christ, his very own body on this earth. Now, of course, we know that's a word picture. That's a metaphor. Jesus is standing in heaven before God right now. But his church is his body on earth, fulfilling the function, proclaiming the message, accomplishing the mission that Jesus did when he was on this earth. And so he calls you and he calls me to be part of this wonderful, wonderful agency, his church, the Church of Jesus Christ. What a time to be a part of this church. You know that? What a time to be alive. I believe, and I know it's been said generation after generation, but I believe it more wholeheartedly than I've ever believed in my life, that many of us today, in fact, maybe most of us, will be alive to see Jesus come in the clouds of glory. Can you accept that? At least it's a possibility? Do you believe that? I believe that. And we are the church that God has called into existence to possibly go through the end time, to not taste the pangs of death, but to stand glorified in the robes of righteousness that Jesus gives us, to stand as God's representatives in this world today. I don't know about you, but I sure want to be part of that group, don't you? I want to be part of those that Revelation 14 says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I want to be part of that 144,000 group that stands there on Mount Zion, follows the Lamb, no guile found in their mouths. They are reflections of Jesus Christ to the world. You want to be part of that group? That's his church. If you're so serious about that, if you want to be part of that group, I wonder if you'd stand with me as we close. God's end time church. God's church for the last days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, what a beautiful thing your church is on this earth. But it's only beautiful because of the illumination, because of the radiance, because of the glory that you impart to it. We recognize that. We acknowledge that. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us of yourself to this church. Jesus, you died upon a cross to redeem this church. And then you've sent us forth as disciples redeemed by the blood of Calvary to go forth and make more disciples and to prepare a world for the soon coming of our Savior. Lord, enlighten us, empower us, enable us, energize us for this mission, we pray. Send us forth from this building, no longer looking at the outside of these walls the same way that we used to, but help us to see the world outside these walls and maybe inside these walls as the great mission field that Christ has sent us to redeem. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.